Okay. Yes, my name is Alyssa, and I'm married to David. If you haven't met us here at church, or if I haven't met you, we have Jeffrey, who is 15, and Paige, who's 11. And we've been at WBC just over 3 years now. Hard to believe that. The last couple months, Mom to Mom has met once a month. And so first, Karen gave us some ideas on spending time with the Lord and how to really treasure those times. And that's really a prerequisite for what Marcia talked about last month, which was how our love for the Lord can spill over to our children as we share the good news of the gospel with them. When we have something precious, we want to share it. So I hope you were able to hear those. They were both really encouraging to me. Tonight, our topic is remembering the goodness of God in the midst of mothering. And we'll be focusing on these from a mothering aspect, but there are actually many different roles and circumstances where these same principles could apply. So I hope you'll see that as we go through. Also, though, most of this is going to be like we're skipping rocks. We're just going over the bare surface of the water tonight, okay? Because honestly, if you try and talk about the goodness of God, it's like trying to drink the ocean with a teaspoon, right? I mean, we're going to maybe pull back the curtain a little bit and get to a little glimpse, but God's goodness just goes on and on and on. The title is going to be our outline. So first we're going to talk about remembering, and then we'll talk about God's goodness, and then the midst of mothering. And then we'll tie that all together with some examples about God's goodness to us as mothers. I've included a sheet for you with some of the key points. If you're a note taker, feel free to use that, or if you just want to follow along. But first, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come before you tonight. We're thankful that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, that you are yourself the fountain of all goodness, and that you are so good you could not leave sin unpunished, but that you also provided the solution for us through Jesus Christ. You've placed instructions about your goodness to us in your word, and you have given us your spirit to conform us to your image, Father. And you just daily bless us with practical blessings. So, Lord, yet we confess there are times that we do not think on your goodness. We do not remember it. We take your blessings for granted, Lord. Even the blessing of being a mom. So may we be encouraged this evening to remember your goodness. Please help me speak accurately from your word. And I just thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so going to start really simple. Remembering. What does it mean to remember? There are actually a few different ways that this term can be used. I was looking at Webster's dictionary. It says, to have a notion or idea come into the mind again as previously perceived or known. So that's like you're just recollecting something. To be capable of recalling when required. To keep in mind. To be continually aware or thoughtful of, to preserve fresh in the memory, to think of with gratitude, affection, respect, or any other emotion, to remind, to mention, or even to recall to the mind of another. The idea of remembering occurs in both the Old and New Testaments. We see verses like Deuteronomy 4:9, only keep yourself and keep your soul very carefully, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Psalm 103:2, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Judges 8:33 and 34, then it happened, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel turned back and played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember Yahweh their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel. If you think about it, the entire scripture is given to us for the purpose of remembering, right? We cannot obey if we don't first listen and then retain and keep God's commands and promises in our minds. Remembering is theological, so it's bringing to mind God's works in the past, his commands and his promises, and endeavoring to keep those in our mind. But it's more than just a mental or theological understanding. It's also practical. It's walking that out in obedience to what he's shown us in his word. And it's sharing what we've learned with our children and their children after them. We see an example of this in Deuteronomy 6:1-9. Deuteronomy is really a lot about remembering. Just before the Israelites are ready to pass into the promised land, they've been wandering 40 years, and just before they're ready to pass into the promised land, Moses gives a series of sermons, and that is what is recorded for us as the book of Deuteronomy. These sermons were to remind the Israelites of God's law and holiness and of the blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience as they entered a new land with new temptations and experiences. In the first three chapters, Moses just walks them back through their exodus from Egypt all the way to where they are now in Moab. Chapter 4 is a call to be faithful, to obey their faithful God. And chapters 5 through 26 recount the law they had already received. There's more chapters, but we find chapter 6 in this section, and I'm going to read the start of it. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do it in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You should teach them diligently to your sons and speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses was teaching the Israelites God's word so they could obey it. They needed to listen and hide it in their heart and then teach those things to their children and grandchildren. For us, remembering involves spiritual disciplines as we read, pray, hear the word, meditate on it, memorize it, and even as we fellowship with other believers, we are listening and endeavoring to keep those things in our hearts. We remember God's faithfulness and are encouraged to trust him more. And as our faith is reinforced, this leads our hearts to worship more fully. So when we remember, we're reorienting our gaze back on who God is and what he does. We're turning the direction of our heart toward his word and his desires. We're turning our feet to be obedient. We're confidently hoping in his future promises, and then we're living that out in faith and trust and obedience and worship, and we're sharing those things with our children and grandchildren. So that's remembering. Now, the goodness of God. There are a number of different Hebrew and Greek words in the Bible which we translate good or goodness. Some of the words focus more on intrinsic goodness, like being morally virtuous. Others focus on being intrinsically good, but also externally beautiful. Still others hold the idea of being profitable for an intended purpose, or being kind, showing loving kindness, or something done well. Here we're looking at all of these just in the big category of God's overall goodness. There are also different aspects we might consider regarding God's goodness. We can talk about God's own character. We can talk about how all good things come from him and how he is so generous with us to daily give us good things. But there are also times that we don't perceive how he is being good. We don't understand what is happening as being good. And we can look at how God uses those then for our good. As I was looking up verses and reading articles, I found an article which just so beautifully described this and included so many of the verses that I wanted to use. I was like, I can't write it any better than this. I'm just going to read you this article for this portion. God of all goodness, you are good and do good. Psalm 119:68. The living God, the only God, the God who always was and always will be, the God in whose presence we live and move and have our being, is an utterly, wonderfully, unchangeably good God. He is, the Psalms tells us, abundant in goodness, Psalm 31:19. A waterfall of tumbling generosity whose roar knows no beginning and no end. Taste and see such goodness as much as you want, Psalm 34:8. Your portion will never grow smaller. The vista will always stretch farther. God satisfies the weary with good, Psalm 103:5. Fills the hungry with good, Psalm 107:9, and sends good chasing after us like a hound dog until we arrive at the home where perfect goodness dwells, Psalm 23:6 and 65:4. Sometimes, however, such descriptions seem to clash with our experience. God's goodness feels hard to grasp. Maybe you know the sorrow of good gifts lost or never had. The words, God is good, make sense when God is giving, but they can bewilder us when he withholds or takes away. Maybe right now, saying God is good feels a bit like saying the earth orbits the sun. You trust that because others, people that you trust, have told you so, but you believe it against your own perceptions. The Psalms can help us. At times, when these singers said God is good, life felt sickeningly bad. What then did God is good mean to them? We can capture the cry of their heart in three ways. The first is, God gives me good. First, when the psalmist says God is good, they meant God gives me good. Father of lights, fountain of beauties, storehouse of treasures, inventor of pleasures. God gives good, and he does so richly. The singers of Israel lived in a God-entranced, God-governed world, a world where nothing good arrived by accident, and so even the smallest, most ordinary provisions spoke of God and his goodness. Bread, oil, and wine, Psalm 104, 14, and 15. Gentle rains and good harvests, Psalm 85:12. The whole tastable, seeable world, Psalm 34:8 and 10. These were all to them the gifts of a very good God. Who but a good God would craft such a world of prodigal beauty? Who else would create bellies and then continually fill them morning, noon, and night, day after day? Who else would furnish the human body with five ways to be endlessly fascinated? A cruel God, says C.S. Lewis, might set traps and try to bait them in. But he'd never have thought of baits like love or laughter or daffodils or frosty sunsets. A world as wildly wonderful as ours proclaims a God more wildly wonderful still. Set aside for a moment the gifts you yet long to have. Can you see in your morning coffee and stocked pantry and spring leaves and garden plot that the Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made? Psalm 145:9. The second way is God works my good. Even still, God knows that his general goodness, the goodness that he scatters across all of our days, does not remove the pain of particular goods not given. A woman longing for life in her womb, a father diagnosed too early, a lonely one wanting a friend, each can recognize the goodness God has given while still pining for more. And so we find in the Psalms the conviction that God not only gives me good, but also works my good through everything bad. We can see God's commitment to work our best most starkly in his commitment to forgive our worst. Indeed, when the psalmists celebrate God's goodness, they often have the goodness of his grace in mind. You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, Psalm 86:5. Through Jesus, God crowns our guilty heads with grace and rescues us from messes of our own making, Psalm 103:4 and 107, 1-3. He redeems us from the worst we've ever done. And if God worked our good even at our worst, then he certainly will work it everywhere else, even in those places where his goodness seems all gone. In Psalm 23, David pictures the goodness of God following him, pursuing him, not just sometimes, but all the days of my life, Psalm 23:6. On some days, God's goodness chased him towards green pastures and still waters. On other days, it drove him into the valley of death's shadow. On all his days, it led him toward the house of the Lord, where he now dwells forever. And thus God's goodness does with us. When we get to that house, and look back on our twisty way, we will no doubt see more clearly not only the pastures, but also how the valleys carried us closer to heaven, how goodness laced both the giving and the taking. But for now, God bids us to believe what we may not be able to see. The hand that leads us into the land of deep darkness is none other than the hand of God's goodness leading us home. The third way we see the psalmist understand God's goodness in trials is to say, God is my good. When we say that God works our good, we look by faith to the day when the goodness present in our pain will be revealed. But in the meantime, the same God who gives me good works my good is my good. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Psalm 16:2. One of the most piercing, most beautiful affirmations of the goodness of God, of the goodness God is, comes near the psalm end of Psalm 73. The path to that place was a torturous one for Asaph the psalmist. For many bitter days, he could only see the good things others had that he didn't. Good things he imagined that God reserved only for righteous men like him. God did not seem good. But then Asaph went into the sanctuary of God and saw what he had missed, Psalm 73:17. His hands, which held so few gifts, were nevertheless held by God. I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Psalm 73:23-24. In a moment, heaven became inhabited again by the God of surprising, surpassing goodness. Psalm 73:25. And in the same moment, his idea of good underwent a radical change. For me, it is good to be near God, Psalm 73:28. Before, he would have finished that sentence in any number of ways. For me, it is good to have comfort and plenty, respect and good prospects. And so our own hearts have found 1,000 ways to finish that sentence without reference to God. But when we see the hand that holds ours, a hand now bearing scars, and when we hear the counsel he gives and sense the glory he is, we cannot finish the sentence except as Asaph does. For me, it is good to be near God. God, the good Father, good Son, and good Spirit. God, the fountain from whom every gift flows. God, the one who created us to commune with him and redeemed us to rejoice in him. God, the definition of good, and the one without whom nothing is good. Come valley, come darkness, come lack, come loss. If we get more of God, we have more good than all the earth has to offer beside. Psalm 73:25. The day is coming when we will enjoy every good gift in a world made new. But for now, God alone knows which good gifts will lead us toward him and which will take us from him. And so he arranges, good God that he is, the perfect amount of pleasure and pain to keep us near him, show us more of him, and chase us home to him. What a beautiful picture this author has painted for us. God himself is the God of all goodness, and in times we don't perceive how he is being good, we still experience the daily blessings he gives and trust he works all things for our good. But most of all, we have God himself as our goodness. And truly, we can only understand what is good as we understand who God is. The best, most accurate, most fulfilling thing we can do as mothers is to understand who God is and who we are in light of who he is and know what he wants us to do. To know his character and desires informs all the rest of our life. This is our foundation for good. Now let's talk about the midst of mothering. There are times as mothers which might lead us to lose sight of God's goodness, where we might get distracted by what's right in front of us instead of on God. These distractions might be significant trials that have turned our life upside down, but they can also be just the busyness of everyday life. Sometimes the little things in life may actually tempt us more than the big trials, because in big trials, we see it's a big deal and we know we need to turn to the Lord. So for tonight, we're going to talk mostly about everyday type stuff. Now, I also want to give this disclaimer. It should go without saying that being a mom is a very wonderful thing. There are smiles and successes and joys and small and big things. And those are amazing and they encourage us. I don't want this list of struggles to make it to seem like everything is bad. But I do want to be honest about what we can sometimes struggle with and what can be hard. So in the midst of everyday mothering, it's a no lie. Being a mom feels really hard sometimes. Not everyone's life looks the same, but we can all get bogged down in the details. When the kids are home, we've got piles of laundry here and stacks of dishes over there, and we're making meals and snacks and getting kids naps. We're often doing a lot of things at once. The schedule is inconsistent. We're running kids to school or other events, cheering them on, helping them out. We're dealing with attitudes and heart problems and sin. We're trying to squeeze in devotions or a shower or at least going to the bathroom alone. We can feel overwhelmed by it all. We can feel discouraged when we need to say the same things over and over and we aren't seeing any progress. Or when we clean and then we come back to where we started and it's already dirty again. Or when we make a meal, the dishes are dirty again and then people are hungry again 15 minutes later. It's just a revolving door of repetitive and often mundane feeling chores, moving from one thing to whatever is calling for our attention next. We may give so much of our time and energy that we physically or emotionally run dry. The physical exhaustion of being up multiple times a night with a newborn or a sick child, the 8 hours it takes just to feed a newborn baby, not even mention changing diapers or taking care of other kids or cleaning house or eating or spending time with our husband. Even our relationship with our husband can run dry. And it can feel really lonely, especially if you're a stay-at-home mom with young kids, because you may not talk to many other adults during the day. If we're honest, there are times where we're angry that we need to take care of others. We buy into wrong priorities. Selfishness and bitterness creep into our thinking. We might neglect to do the things that we know we ought to do. Or things just seem so discouraging, we throw our hands up and give up, like, I don't know what else to do. Nothing is working. On the other hand, sometimes we can be tempted to think we have all the answers. We strive to be the model mom and stress about things that don't really matter. When our kid misbehaves, oh, not our kid. We can address external behaviors instead of the heart. We can focus on a perfect house instead of a clean heart home for Jesus. We pay attention to tasks instead of people. We demand to do things our way, and anyone who crosses us is going to be in trouble. And there are times we forget God is really the one who enables anything good in us. The last aspect I'll mention is that motherhood is a season of constant change. All the developmental changes that happen in the first year, it's just crazy. You're constantly adapting and revising things. You figure a schedule out and the needs change. You get clothes, they outgrow them, sometimes in a few weeks. They are constantly learning new things, many of which you are directly teaching them. It's constant adjustment. And then maybe another baby comes and they are a completely different person. Yes, there are things you can still use or modify to make them effective, but each child is unique. They have their different struggles and responses and skills and needs. Then, when our children grow up and move out of the house, we may struggle with other things. Since my children are in their tween and teen years, I asked a few other mamas what situations make them feel like they are in the trenches in this time. What's hard about the grown children season? They said things like, when your children move out, you have a lot less hands-on happening. That creates challenges like knowing when to give advice and when to be silent, or longing them for them to make certain choices or different choices, but those choices are completely out of your control. Watching them struggle and not jumping in to fix things. Feeling distance in your relationship and walking the line between being a parent and a friend. And all of these things can make you ask questions like, did I spend enough time with them? Did I teach them enough biblical truth? What if it's my fault? If I would have done things differently, would this have happened? And so on. These ladies also included some of the scriptures which encouraged them, and I put those on your sheet. We're not going to go through them, but several times tonight I've added additional things on your sheet that we're not going to go over, but that you can look through later if you're interested. So how do all these things affect our view of the goodness of God? If you're like me, sometimes all the things that I need to do, all the emotions I'm feeling, all the concerns I have, just stack by stack, they build up around me. And as I focus on those things, my gaze drops to them instead of staying on Christ. And I can find myself sort of in a trench where I see all this stuff and my view of God is obscured. Whether these are everyday duties or significant trials, when we're in the trenches, sometimes we forget what is outside of the trench. So let's turn our attention to the last item we'll focus on this evening, remembering a few of the ways God demonstrates his goodness to us as mothers. I hope these are encouraging for you. So we have four examples. First, in God's goodness, he provides other people to help us. In God's goodness, he provides other people to help us. Have you thought about God's provision about placing us in communities, both earthly and spiritual? God even uses unbelievers to bless us. The doctor, the washer repair person, the teacher, etc. But he has specifically also commanded and provided for believers to help one another. The Bible is chock full of verses about our spiritual family relationships, like 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I know there's at least 50-some one another verses, but I'm sure there are many more than that. But let's get even more specific than that. I do want to focus on a particular relationship from Titus chapter 2, and these verses are on your sheet as well. Paul has written to Titus and is describing what the church should look like. In verse 1, speaking to Titus, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Then Paul speaks about older men. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Then he spends 3 verses on women. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered." These verses can apply to moms and those who aren't moms. But focusing in on mothers, older moms whose children are no longer at home are supposed to teach younger moms. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way before or not. How kind of the Lord. In his goodness, we don't have to figure this all out on our own. We have the Lord and we have his word. In addition to that, he has provided in the flesh people we are to have relationships with. He has provided for us to help one another, to take big biblical truth and help each other see how it relates to life. And notice, verse 3 gives some qualifications for the older women. The first thing Paul talks about is their character. They're already exemplifying reverence and self-restraint, and they're teaching what? Good things. That's the idea of noble or excellent or lofty. Discipleship isn't just sharing your opinions or creating a mini-me, and it's not even holding a lecture-type class. It's a practical living out of what God wants us to be and walking alongside each other in order to help each other do the same. These women are more experienced in following the Lord. They are endeavoring to live a holy life, a life worthy of being a pattern for others. In verses 4 and 5, then, we see some specific areas which must be good, because that's what they're supposed to teach and are teaching. There is specific focus on how a young woman can please the Lord in the way she relates to her husband and children, how she takes care of her home, and that she grows in character. And I need to say this, it's not that older women are going to be perfect. Most of the older women in my experience feel very inadequate for this role. They often see their faults, So for them, to believe God's goodness is to believe that He has given them a way to walk in obedience, to share with other women, and that He can bless those endeavors to be fruitful. God can use older women as they seek to follow Him, and His instruction is unlimited and perfect. So, as older women draw closer to the Lord, they will have what is needed to help others. Their movement toward Christ will affect those who are walking alongside them. No woman is going to have all the answers, but they know the God who does and are willing to seek Him together. There's a lot more we could say about this relationship, but we need to move on. And as I mentioned already, I've listed in your handout some tips for gaining some instruction from older women. These are just a few of the things that I've tried over the years. So in God's goodness, He provides other people to help us, and we specifically looked at older women. Number two, in God's goodness, He has given us what makes us a mom, children. We know this, right? We all have different experiences here, but think back to a moment of joy. Maybe when you first heard you were expecting, or maybe when you first saw that sweet baby, or when they first smiled at you, or when they came running to you in a moment of need. We probably know Psalm 127, 3 and 4. Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Or maybe you've read Psalm 139 to see just how intricately the Lord knitted together these little people, the way that He's thought about them before they were even born, or the way He received them in the Gospels. But don't we also forget? Sometimes we're up multiple times a night or battling continual attitudes or disobedience, and it doesn't feel like blessing. It feels frustrating. We need to remember, in God's goodness, He's given us this opportunity. Whatever children are in our care, we are responsible to care for well. A few good things to remember as moms. This little person placed in our care has an eternal soul. May this drive us to be faithful in disciplining them and sharing the good news of the gospel with them. We cannot force our children to be saved. We cannot do it for them. But we can be faithful to share with them what the Lord has done for us. We can regularly bring them before the throne of grace in prayer. In 3 John 1:4, we see the benefits of children who come to know the Lord and walk obediently before Him. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. The second thing is, we have no guarantee for tomorrow, but we have this moment. James 4:13 and 14. May the Lord, in the moments of our frustration and coming to the end of ourselves, so kindly and frequently bring this reminder to our minds so that we can give thanks rather than complain, so we can find hope instead of frustration, so we can rightly honor the Lord with our attitude and actions instead of sin. There were many times I was up with a child in the middle of the night. My kids didn't sleep all the way through the night, one of them until they were 5 years old. I am so grateful for the times the Lord brought to my mind. What a blessing that was. Because many women wanted to have children but couldn't, or many of them had lost a precious child. So when the Lord would bring that to my mind, it would change my attitude, and I would realize that it was really a blessing to be up in the middle of the night. Lastly, training a child can bring blessing. I'm not sure where I got this quote from. If you know, you can let me know and I'll give credit for it. Discipline comes from the root word disciple. God's discipline is designed to conform us to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. Parents can make disciples of their children by instilling values and life lessons they have learned. As parents practice godly living and spirit-controlled decisions, Galatians 5:16 and 25, they can encourage their children to follow their example. Proper, consistent discipline brings a harvest of righteousness, Hebrews 12:11. It is true that children can bring dishonor and not good things. Continuing the quote, failure to discipline results in dishonor for both parent and child, Proverbs 10:1. Proverbs 15:32 says that the one who ignores discipline despises himself. The Lord brought judgment upon Eli the priest because he allowed his sons to dishonor the Lord and failed to restrain them, 1 Samuel 3:13. This should motivate us to be faithful in parenting and to seek out God's provision in the Word for how to train children. Continuing the quote, "Children are a heritage from the Lord," Psalm 127:3. He places them in families and gives parents guidance in how they are to be raised. The goal of good parenting is to produce wise children who know and honor God with their lives. But I will say, I just want to make sure his quote is clear, that it is not success. Being faithful is what is success in parenting, being faithful to the Lord. You can't produce the results, but you can be faithful. In the Titus passage, we see older women are to teach younger women to love their children. The Greeks had several different words for love. We know agape, that unconditional, lay down your life, act of the will kind of love. And that's like what we find in 1 Corinthians 13 and many other passages. We are to love others with agape love, including our children. That is commanded of us, to love other people with agape love. But in Titus, that's actually not the word used. The word here is phileo, which emphasizes strong affection. From older women, we are supposed to learn how to be affectionate with our children and still be their godly authority. How to be tender and merciful and kind to them, another one of the items listed in Titus. To speak gently, to care for them, and still train them in godliness and discipline them. Think about it. How many times have you heard an older mother say, "It goes so fast"? They have a perspective that we don't have yet. We're in the middle of all the stuff. But they can look back and see more easily what things are really important, and they have perspective on that. They have perspective on success and failures. I included a few practical ideas on how to phileo love your children. I'm sure there are many, many more. A third way we see God's goodness is his creation of marriage. He created marriage. And God created marriage to be good. Genesis 2:18, "Then Yahweh God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" We are supposed to be a good thing for our husbands, a suitable helper. It is good to be together. Genesis 2:22-24. "And Yahweh God fashioned the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This one, finally, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because this one was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Marriage is a unique relationship, a leaving and cleaving, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, uniquely created by God relationship. Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from Yahweh." Again, we are to be a good thing for our husbands, a blessing from the Lord, a blessing of God's favor. Song of Solomon 4:11, "Your lips, my bride, drip honey from the comb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." What a delight in each other there is in this book. We see from these verses that marriage was meant to be mutually fulfilling and God-honoring in a relational, spiritual, and physical sense. Thinking back to Titus, the older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands. What we see here, what the word tells us, is that it is important and even necessary for older women to teach younger women how to love their husbands. So we know this is an item which can and needs to be learned. Again, the word here for love is phileo, emphasizing that strong affection. Being linked arm in arm, side by side, with a common journey, going for the same goal, and having a delight in that God-given relationship. This is a best friend relationship. Many times our relationship with our husband started out that way, with that affection, but over time it can wane. Do you remember the first time you met your husband? Again, everyone's situation is different, But for most of us, we couldn't wait to talk to him. We'd spend hours chatting and get to know one another. We'd do our hair. We'd be excited to meet with them and spend time with them. And we thought he was great. Now, maybe you've been nurturing that relationship and all as well. But sometimes, as moms, we might be in different stages with our husbands. Mamas with little babies and toddlers, someone so dependent on you, at the end of the day, it might feel like, who? My husband? As you blow a piece of your hair out of your face and a Cheerio falls out, right? Oh yeah, that guy. Or those of us with school-age kids in sports and activities, it can sometimes feel like, who? Oh yeah, that guy I see every 5 minutes when we're running out the door in opposite directions with different kids. Those of you with children freshly out of the house, my husband? Yeah, we got married a while ago, but I'm not sure I really know him anymore. And some mamas may find marriage really hard. Maybe it's a daily battle to live with and love your husband. I'd like to pause here and talk for just a moment about mamas who are caring for children without the help of a spouse. That's really hard. Hopefully, you've experienced the blessing and encouragement of a church body to help you. That's part of why God created us as a body. Maybe you're grieving, understandably, the loss of a godly father's influence on their children, and that makes sense. I want to remind you that God is a big God, and the most important relationship you or your children can ever experience is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship is the one which will most inform, shape, help, and grow us and our children. That doesn't negate the hard, but hopefully it does give a sense of hope. Wherever we are, we all serve the same God. He is able to meet us wherever we are and help us know how to follow Him best there. He is an all-powerful, all-wise, kind, righteous, caring God. He is able to supply our need, Philippians 4:19. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness in the particular circumstances that we face, 2 Peter 1:3. And one of the means He uses to accomplish helping us love our husbands is to place us in relationships with other godly women. So I've included there also some practical ideas for phileo, loving your husband. Okay, the last phrase from Titus tonight is being subject to their own husbands. Being subject to their own husbands. We can struggle here too. It's hard to submit our will to other people's ideas, but we need to remember that it is for our good. Being under our husband's authority is how God designed the family to work. Genesis 2, 1 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. It's repeated. So let me give you a few examples of why this is good for us. Being subject to our husbands pleases the Lord because we are trusting the goodness of God's command to do so. It can give us direction in training our children and taking care of our home. It can narrow down decisions for us and give us a specific direction to go. It is an adornment of inner beauty. It can cause us to seek the Lord. It reflects Jesus' character in our lives. It nurtures a right relationship with our husband, and it can even win our husbands over to the Lord if they are disobedient. We need to remember that God is good, and in His goodness, He has placed us under the authority of our husbands. I don't know about you, but when I forget that it is good, I find myself with sinful attitudes. I can despise what God has given instead of rejoice in it. And you know what? I can do the same thing to my earthly husband. When I forget the goodness that he shows me, I can respond to him wrongly too. I need to agree with God and walk in his ways, and older godly women can help me do that. So we've seen here that older women, our children, and our husbands are part of God's good plan. Lastly, but definitely not last in importance, number 4, God's in His goodness, God provides Himself. Oh friend, truly we serve a great God, the only God. We talked about this some in the goodness of God section, so I won't be long here, but there are so many riches that we could unpack. all of the things God wants for us, wisdom, peace, joy, love, hope, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, submission, all of these things are tied up in His own character. And He has given us the opportunity to actually know Him and understand Him through the sacrifice and example of Christ. Through Christ, anytime we need help to be faithful, we can go directly to His throne of grace to obtain that help, Hebrews 4:14-16. But we can't just go to Him, we have Him. When we are saved, we have God Himself abiding within us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is really mind-blowing. The God of heaven, creator of all things, all-powerful, perfect, righteous, gracious, merciful God, who perfectly understands the scriptures, abides in us. He abides with us in the midst of mothering. And this is really where an unbeliever must start. A relationship with Christ is the first step to understanding God's goodness, because then we have the Lord Himself and can bear fruit and understand the Word and do all of the things that He asks us to do. And not only do we have that fellowship with Him, He understands us intimately because He made us and our husbands and our children. Check out Psalms 139:1-16 to see just how deeply He knows us and understands what we need. We cannot go anywhere He can't find us. He knows exactly where we are, in the midst of laundry, wiping runny noses, picking up kids. Where can we go from His presence? Nowhere. He has not forgotten us. And He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Think about Psalm 23 and how the shepherd cares for his sheep, or Isaiah 40:11, which tells us the Lord shepherds His flock by gathering the lambs in His arms and carrying them in His bosom and gently leading the nursing ewes. Just listen to the resources we have in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would give you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Really, the challenge in talking about God's goodness is that it really is the whole scripture. But I have to bring this quickly to a close. Our relationship with the Lord needs to be nurtured just like any other relationship does. Since the Lord is not on earth in a physical sense right now, the way we talk to Him is in prayer, and we can hear what He has to say to us from His Word. God has told us about Himself on the written page. Being in His Word helps us to get to know the Lord intimately so we can understand His heart and what He wants us to do. Because we have His Spirit in us, this is possible. What a good and kind God. So we come back to where we started in September. A personal, rich, full, growing, thriving relationship where we meet regularly with the God of all good. That's what Karen talked about. And from that, we share of the Lord's goodness and good news with others around us, specifically our children, what Marcia talked about. These things come with challenges, and we are prone to forget, so we need reminders of God's goodness in the midst of mothering. As we come to an end of our time tonight, I want to read a hymn. I've also made a separate attachment for you there with some additional resources, a long list of verses about God's goodness. At the end of that, you'll see some questions in your handout for discussion. So I'm going to read this hymn. and pray, and then we'll take a little break. You can catch the restroom quickly, and then in just a few minutes, we'll have some dessert, and we'll take some time to discuss those questions during dessert, okay? So let me read. All the way my Savior leads me. And this phrase came to my mind as I was kind of just meditating on the things from this. What have I to ask beside? That's what I was thinking. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his grace. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's blessed embrace. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Let me just pray real quick first. Gracious God, these things we've talked about tonight really are like trying to take in the ocean, the depth of your goodness, the length, the breadth, the height of your love. They are so vast for us to understand that we cannot really fathom it, Father. I pray that we would each take some time to just meditate on these things over this next week and to just really think about the goodness, the good that is your character to be, the good that you give to us, the good that you work in us, and that you work through the circumstances. Lord, I pray as we spend our time discussing here, Father, that you would just help us to encourage one another, that we might rejoice in your goodness, Lord. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.